It takes time and involvement and effort and all that to be able to do what they do. And just what I'm doing with that quartet, we practice. They do this every week. We practice 3.5 hours Thursday night from 7 to 10:30. Going to do it again this afternoon because you can't do something unless you practice. Can't do it well. I read this a few weeks back about compassion. It's a Bill Johnson quote, and it's from his book, Essential Guide to Healing. So this has to do with how to get healing to manifest, what he says here. He said, for compassion to be practical and biblical, it has to take us into boldness. If it does not, then what we are feeling is probably closer to sympathy, which is compassion's counterfeit. Sympathy acknowledges the existence of a problem, but it cannot offer answers or solutions. With it, we show people we care, but we become more inclined to help people with coping skills rather than to bring deliverance. Jesus did not train seeing eye dogs for the blind or build crutches for the lame. Compassion led him into a breakthrough. Every single time he was moved with compassion, the end result was a miracle. Compassion has its focus and anchor in the nature of God and his purpose for humanity. Bill Johnson. I believe that I'm a man of compassion. When I take these personality profiles sometimes, I usually score low on mercy. But I have compassion. And the reason I usually score low on mercy is because when it's asking me these questions, like, if somebody's a lazy sucker and don't want to work, what y'all think they ought to do? And I say, get a job. But I think I'm compassionate, and I mentioned Wednesday night, my role is kind of like a physician. You know, my brother's diagnosed with cancer. I have in the past, I was, and I'll tell you, they cut a pretty good sized chunk of my back out, right there in the muscles, and I couldn't do much for a while. And my brother has cancer and started with melanoma behind his knee, and was a spot on his brain, and so they shot radiation in there, and then about a week and a half ago, they did surgery behind that knee and took out some tissue behind his knee about the size of a grapefruit. He's not feeling too good right now, and then the 18th, they're going to start chemo and do 4 treatments of chemo 3 weeks apart, and so when you're dealing with something like that, bedside manner don't count a lot. And I'm saying that just to help you understand me a little bit. I have compassion. My cure rate's pretty good with dealing with folks, but my bedside manner is not always gentle, but sometimes it is. But when you're fighting cancer, and what is cancer? Cancer is something in you that is growing and taking over. And the first thing that has to happen is you have to stop feeding it. The cancer in your body, its favorite food is sugar. Its favorite food. I'm not saying sugar caused it necessarily, but its favorite food is sugar. And that will cause them misformed cells to grow faster than they would ever. So even people with cancer got to do some things dietary if they want it to get better. And in spiritual life, spiritual cancer, things that get in us and start taking over, you got to quit feeding them. It's amazing how things just show up when we need them. I've got Wednesday night, I demonstrated some compassion, and then when I went away home, I was beating myself up a little bit about my bedside manner. And I don't do this as an excuse, but I'm just telling you what I felt the Lord said to me Thursday morning. I'd never heard this before, but I felt the Lord say this to me Thursday morning. Pity prolongs problems. Compassion corrects and cures. And then I got a quote this week from Ken Blunt that was on Facebook. I shared it. He said, your focus determines your direction. If all you can see is your disappointment, your defeat, and your pain, that is where you will stay. Change your focus. Look at Jesus. So now I've given that little groundwork, and I'm going to ask Doug Kramer if he'll come up, because Doug has a word that the Lord gave him a couple of days ago for the church, and I've seen it, and we need to hear it right now. And Chris, make sure that this mic is loud enough that it's getting on the tape good, too, if you will. Oh, Paul.
Hello? Oh, wow. It's loud enough. Yes, it is. I don't know about you, but after the week we've just had, I'm looking forward to spring. And this is what I think the Lord has given to us. The Lord declares a spiritual spring for Salisbury Christian Fellowship. I know, declares the Lord, the long winter that you have endured. Some may have looked at this place and said, they are dead and gone. But I, the Lord, declare unto you life and hope. I proclaim spring over Salisbury Christian Fellowship. I have examined your roots and found you to be faithful, says the Lord. The leadership of this church has been faithful in prayer and spiritual warfare for your well-being. Some of you have wept for this place. And if you ask me, says the Lord, I could tell you the number of your tears. For I, the Lord, have collected each one of them. So this morning, I, the Lord, stand in your midst and declare spring. You may ask me, what do I see when I look in this place? I see the crocuses blooming. I see the forsythias budding. Yes, I declare spring over Salisbury Christian Fellowship. There will still be some cold nights ahead, but warm winds of spring. The warm winds of spring are blowing. And they've come upon Salisbury Christian Fellowship. Listen. Listen. Do you hear the rumbles of thunder in the distance? The spring rains. The spring rains are on the way, declares the Lord. It's time to get out your gardening gloves, gardening tools, and your seed. Your seed, your testimony. For I, the Lord, declare over Salisbury Christian Fellowship, spring. Spring, says the Lord. Amen.
Thank you for that word. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. How many would like to have a garden producing some good stuff at your house this year? Well, how many think it's just going to pop up? I don't see anybody. You got better sense than that, don't you? Because if you want to have a garden, I'll tell you exactly what you're going to have to do. Now listen, a garden growing is a miracle. I mean, you take an old shriveled up dead seed and stick it in the ground, bury it, which seems like the last thing you ought to do with it, and let it get to proper conditions, and the next thing you know, that one little seed turns into a stalk and a plant, and it starts producing all kind of things that has many, many seed on the inside of it. But if you want it to happen, the miracle's there. But if you want it to happen, you're going to have to get your gloves and get your tools. That's a hoe and a shovel and a rake and your homie hand plow. If you don't know what that is, you can ask Leslie. And Doug's got his with him. Look at there, some of his stuff. And you're going to have to plant some seed. Is God not able just to make a garden grow? Well, he did that in the first chapter of Genesis one time. But notice it says that everything that the stuff produced, it had the seed in it. And when he told the man to replenish the garden, I don't think he was just talking about having babies. I mean, to replenish the earth. He was going to have to replenish the garden, too. God planned it for him one time and said, now I'm giving you dominion and authority. And so, same is true in our spiritual garden. And that is my sermon. I don't mean I'm through this morning. I mean, that's the only sermon I ever preach. I just preach it in different flavors. That if you're expecting something to happen in your life, God is able and ready and willing to take hold of it with you, but you got to do something. And then I got a quote from a this is a young man. He's been a pastor, and now he's a traveling minister. Hope to have him here sometime. He's a young fireball. Some of you may have even known him because he went to school somewhere around out in Rockwell or Granite or somewhere out there. Josh Bowles. David Bowles is daddy, but he's pastored, and now he's in traveling ministry, and he lives in Cleveland, Tennessee, and spend some time with folks there. But he put something out here that he said, we don't need another outpouring of the Spirit. We need an uprising of the servants. We don't need another outpouring of the Spirit. We need an uprising of His servants. If you're in your Bibles, and I'm still on the gifts of the Spirit, and if you're in your Bibles, we're going to do a little bit of little refresher here right quickly with some scriptures you all should know, but Matthew chapter 3, and I'm going to quickly go through these. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. And John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you, and if I go faster than the screen can keep up, that's okay, and I'm going to be reading out of the King James this morning. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I am, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Does anybody have a Bible that says the Holy Ghost and smoke? Well, I've known some folks that had more smoke than they did fire. And then in Acts chapter 1, it's behind John. Okay, Acts chapter 1. I didn't mark my Bible, so I'm turning to it. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Says, for John, Jesus said this, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then verse 8, but you shall receive power. That word is probably authority in other translations, which is probably a better translation. You'll receive authority or power. After that, power is the right. Authority was for up in the other verse. I'm wrong. That is power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It says you shall receive power. Now, reason I'm reading out of the King James, I got my Greek-Hebrew keyword study Bible. And I asked Leslie, I knew she had a copy, so they would bring her. So do you see a little number there behind power in verse 8? What is that number? It's 14:11, so I can go back here with this fine Bible I have in the back, and I did mark that, so it didn't take me too long to find it, to 14:11. It would be the same reference number if you're looking in Strong's Concordance or Strong's Dictionary or wherever you're looking it up. And that word is dunamis. You've heard it before. And here's part of the definition. It says power, especially inherent power. And it gives a couple references, and it says all the words derived from the stem, D-U-N-A, duna, have the basic meaning of being able or being capable. It describes one who exercises dominion, authority, dunamis, powers, and miracles coming out of that mighty power of God, inherent in Christ, and which power was sent to his witnesses and ambassadors. How many here is a witness and an ambassador? That's you. That means that same power that was in Jesus, that was that power that raised him from the dead, dwells in you, and shall also quicken your mortal body. So we see what kind of power Jesus said here. It's miracle working power. So today I'm going to talk about the power gifts and probably just get to a couple of them, probably not all three. But then go look in Acts chapter 2. You're familiar with that, I know. Acts chapter 2, we were just in chapter 1, and reading the first four verses, and you know these. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. Now, I'm going to stop here, and I didn't make a point back over in 1 and 8. We talked about the power, but what was the purpose of the power? That you might be, what? Witnesses. And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. So we see that on each of them, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. John the Baptist said, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And it says they were filled. Now, how full is filled? It's full. It's topped off. And then, of course, we know that they put it to use and started using it. And so Acts chapter 4, they got a refilling. Just because you got filled don't mean you're still full. Some people leak. Some people use it. That's preferable. But anyway, it says, when something's full of power, it needs to release itself somehow or another. And it says they all begin to speak with tongues, which was a release of that dunamis, that supernatural power that they got. Tongues is supernatural. It is a vocal miracle. And the vocal power, the dunamis that was released by those 120 folks in that upper room, witnessed to the folks down in the street. And then Peter preached, and we know what happened. 3,000 folks got saved that first day. First Pentecost day, because something happened up in the upper room. In order for God's power to work down there and getting them 3,000 people saved, it required, first of all, the speaking in tongues. Now, that doesn't mean always to get somebody saved, but in this case, it required that speaking in tongues because that was what drew the crowd. And then it required the preaching of the word, because it's by the foolishness of preaching that men get saved. But Peter couldn't preach to them if they hadn't showed up. And it was the supernatural sign that drew the crowd there. So those two things were involved. So we see them witnessing right away. The first way they witnessed was just to let the power out and let God be responsible for the results. Now, you know, we tend to church, nice church folks, we tend to think that speaking in tongues, in fact, some churches, I have heard, I have not seen this. Somebody told me they saw it themselves in this very Rowan or Cabarrus County, I don't remember which, a large Pentecostal church that had a sign out in the lobby as you come through that there were to be no manifestations of gifts of the Spirit during the Sunday morning service. And that mood is kind of taking over whether there's a sign or not. And I've had people, you know, say, I have been in churches that were a little more free than we are here. And I've had folks say, Pastor, I'm bringing my aunt or my somebody to church Sunday, and I certainly hope nobody speaks in tongues. And I'll say, well, you know what? That'll just probably be the very day the Holy Ghost decides to show off. Because you're bringing them. Because, see, our thinking is, well, we ought to keep quiet. But you know what? In 1 Corinthians 14:22, it says, and I'll just let it appear right up here. It says, wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesy and serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If you brought an unbeliever in here, what Doug said, a prophetic word, it meant something to us. But to an unbeliever, they wouldn't have got nothing out of that. They'd say, some guy got up there and read something. But the tongues get their attention. Now, it's a sign, and we got a church sign out here in front, and I got news for you. We did not spend money for that sign to help our members find the church. We spent that money for the sign to help the unbelievers that are driving by know we're here, right? And sometimes with the gifts of the Spirit, all of them, we think we're just supposed to entertain one another in the church with them. No, the real purpose for them is what they do to the unbeliever, most of them. Now, they're good for us, too. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we've already read these things a number of times. I'm going to do it quickly. 1 Corinthians 12, you'll never hear enough of this. It says, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, first two verses. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. I've said it every time I read this, I think, but the fact that they were led unto these unspeaking idols indicated that somebody had to help them get there. They were led. And it was people probably in their church or somewhere that led them that way. It might even been some of their leadership that led them that way. And in verse 8 through 11, it names the gifts. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. We talked about those last week along with the discerning of spirits. And verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles. And I'm just going to stop right there, and we're going to talk about the power gifts a little bit. And we've already, what I've laid the foundation for was about the power that's in the Holy Ghost. We know in Acts chapter 10:38, I didn't tell them to put that up there, but it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The anointing, the Holy Spirit, and the power are like Siamese triplets. They don't run around by themselves. If the Holy Spirit's there, the power is there, and the anointing's there. If the anointing's there, it's because the Holy Spirit and the power are there. If the power is there, it's because the Holy Spirit and the whatever. However, they all, it's a package deal. And so when it says in verse 10, to another, the working of miracles, and I'm going to ask my helper over there with her Greek, Mr. Zodites, Greek Hebrew keyword study Bible, is there a little number behind miracles? What is it? 14:11, dunamis. We're talking about the working of dunamis, of the power, the working of God's power. When it says working of miracles, it is because what is a miracle? It's a manifestation of supernatural power. Now let's talk about the gift of faith first. And I'm gonna look back here at some other notes I have and find my place, and I'm gonna just read you a little bit about the gift of faith, kind of briefly some things about it. It's also known as the gift of special faith. In the Amplified Bible, it is called wonder working faith. Power, wonder working power. And the gifts of special faith is not the same as developed faith. Every believer has a level of developed faith. Such faith begins as a gift, that's Ephesians 2:8. And this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, talking about faith. And then, of course, in Romans 12:3, it tells us that we all have been given the measure of faith. But that kind of, that's a faith that just, we get a little bit of it, and it has to be developed. And it is developed by hearing the Word of God. Now then faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. The more the Word of God you hear, I think you got to hear it with your ear and hear it with your spirit too. It should build your faith. But then the other thing faith needs is exercise. If it's ever going to be strong, you have to use it. And James chapter 1 verse 3 says, faith without action is dead, being alone. So, that's developed faith. That's the kind of faith we have to live with every day, basically. And we got a responsibility. We're saved by here's what it can do. We're saved by developed faith. We're baptized in the Holy Spirit by developed faith. We have to develop faith for that. We receive answers to prayer by developed faith. We exercise and step out into the gifts of the Spirit by developed faith. That's why when you do it a little while, it gets easier. It's not because you're getting more spiritual necessarily. It's because your spiritual muscles or your faith muscles are getting stronger. I've done this before, so I know it works. And the gift of faith is distinct from faith that is a fruit of the Spirit. Faith is one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. But notice fruit is also developed on a vine. Fruit doesn't just... A ripe peach doesn't just all of a sudden appear on the tree one day. It's this little bitty thing. And it needs nourishment. And it needs whatever else it needs to develop. And special faith is a supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit given as the Holy Spirit wills. Some of you have heard of a man named Smith Wigglesworth. Brother Wigglesworth said concerning the gift of faith, that's a different kind of faith, that's special faith. He said, if you will take a step of ordinary faith, when you come to the end of that faith, very often this supernatural gift of special faith will take over. What did he say? He said, don't just wait around for the gift of faith. You start out with developed faith, your developed faith. And when it reaches the end, sometimes your developed faith is not big enough to what we're dealing with. Then the supernatural faith will take hold of it, hook on with it. He said, you have to use what ordinary faith you already have first. Now, at least 26 people were raised from the dead under Smith Wigglesworth's ministry. Here was a man, a plumber, that couldn't even read when he got saved. And all he ever read was the Bible. Wouldn't allow a newspaper in his house. I believe it was Lester Sumrall when he was a youngster, or maybe it was Howard Carter, one of the two of them, showed up at Wigglesworth's house and had a newspaper under their arm. And Wigglesworth opened the door and he said, you can come in, but leave that doubt and unbelief outside. Raised 26 people at least recorded from the dead. He related his experience, one of them. He said, immediately I saw that Mitchell had gone. He had died. I could not understand it, but I began to pray. My wife was always afraid that I would go too far, and she laid hold of me and said, don't, Dad, don't you see that he's dead? But I continued praying. I got as far as I could with my own faith, and then God laid hold of me. Oh, it was such a laying hold that I could believe for anything. The faith of the Lord Jesus laid hold of me, and a solid peace came into my heart, and I shouted, he lives, and he's still living today, when he wrote that. So what is he saying? Take your developed faith. When you're on a project that's too big for you, your faith, take your developed faith and go where you can with it. And then God, of course, it's as he wills, but in the occasion he's called you to do something, he'll hook his supernatural faith onto the end of it. And I'm going to read you a little bit of what Brother Sumrall had to say about special faith. I can basically quote most of these old folks because I read them so much, but I'm just going to go back here and read you a little bit of what he said, because here's a man that operated in it. He said, we observe the gift of faith in operation when God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, performs supernatural exploits for a human. When there is no human strength involved in this gift, God does something supernatural for you. Now, we've already established we use our what faith we had. Kenneth Hagin said concerning the special faith, when that gift comes, that God honors your word as his own, like he did with Wigglesworth. He lives, and God had given them that special faith to believe that. He said the gifts are like a chain. We have now studied 1 Corinthians 12 about the divine unity of the gifts. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Lord. These work that one in the self by that one in self same Spirit. The gifts are closely associated, like links in a chain that often makes definition very difficult. And I've kind of pointed that out going through this, that sometimes with the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning spirits, and then sometimes prophecy is involved in delivering that. We will observe this closeness in the gifts of power now under consideration. The gifts are separate, but they're one in the Holy Spirit, connected together like the links of a chain. Many kinds of faith, he said, faith is like tea. Maybe the gift of faith is misunderstood, along with general faith, in importance before the gifts of healing or working of miracles. We recognize many kinds of faith. Every person has a measure of faith. Each human has a natural faith. The faith the farmer has when he sows his seed. The faith the fisherman has when he casts his hook. There's also saving faith. The thief on the cross had such faith. The Philippian jailer had such faith. We need faith to become converted, and we need faith to walk with God. But the gift of faith is a special faith which achieves supernaturally what is impossible by human instruments. It is a sign gift from the Holy Spirit. So that's some stuff about the gift of faith, and I'm not going to deal a whole lot into details of it, but I'm just kind of tying all these power gifts together today. And now let's talk about the working of miracles, which is also mentioned in verse 10 to another, the working of miracles. And we pointed out, and Leslie looked in her Bible over there, and it is number 1411. got my notes in two places, so bear with me. But the gift of miracles, the working of miracles defined. And note, miracles don't just happen spontaneously. They are initiated. According to the Greek concordance, this word, they point out it's dunamis, working of power or mighty work. It's dunamis, we've already pointed out, and it's supernatural intervention by God into the ordinary course of nature. And I'm just going to remind you of some things where it took place, one in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you think about Aaron threw down his rod and it turned into a serpent. That's a miracle. That doesn't happen in nature. You can't just decide to work you up some faith. Well, I'm going to throw this stick down and make it turn into a snake. I don't care how big a faith man you are. It's a miracle. Aaron hit the dust with his rod and it turned into lice. Now, of course, he'd heard from God to do this. Moses stretched out his rod and the Lord sent hail and thunder. Moses stretched forth his rod at the Red Sea and said, "Forward march." Now, that took some special faith to tell 2 million people that are behind you. And the sea hadn't opened up yet. And to just stretch out that stick and say, "Forward march." You can't hardly, it's hard to develop faith for that. You got to have a special dose of something. Joshua, this is a miracle. Because it's a miracle that the sea opened up. But his special faith worked with that too. Joshua, the sun stopped in the sky. And that was because of what Joshua had said and declared. And Elijah's ministry, there was just so many of them. Elijah called down fire from heaven, which consumed the sacrifice in the stone altar. It's a miracle. Elisha's ministry. Elisha divided a stream with the sweep of a mantle. You know, he took that. Yes, Elisha. Elijah had hit the Jordan with his mantle, and the water opened up. So when Elisha, when the mantle falls and he gets it, first thing he does is roll that mantle up, which represented the anointing. He took it down to the Jordan. He hit that water. See, he said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" He hit that water and it opened up. Miracle. Solid iron axe head was made to float in water. What did they do? Threw a stick in. You try that. Just throw a stick in the water, see if your axe head comes up. But the miracle, the act of faith released the miracle, initiated it. Based on the prophet of God, the sun, shadow on the sundial went back 10 steps. That means sun backed up. Examples in the New Testament. Jesus turned water into wine. That's a miracle. But what took place before that? He told the servants, "Go draw water." You can't turn water into wine until you have water. Somebody had to do what he said. He miraculously fed the 5,000. Now, when it says he did, get the picture. You might have seen, I saw one of the Cecil B. DeMille movies about it, and Jesus just prayed, and all of a sudden there was a mountain of food there. That's not what happened. He took a couple of little fish and a few little biscuits and broke them up into little pieces and put them in 12 baskets and gave each one of his disciples this little basket that had some crumbs in it and said, "Start feeding them." And as they fed them, guess what? It never ran out. And when they got through, they had more leftovers than what they started with. After 5,000 people ate, got more leftovers than what you started with. That's a miracle. And Jesus cursed a fig tree and it died overnight. Multitude of fish filled the disciples' net when they let down at Jesus' instruction. A man's withered hand restored. You know how that happened? He said, "Stretch forth your hand," to a man with a withered hand. That could be embarrassing. And we could go on in so many things, but I want you to notice that every one of these things that you find about miracles that I recalled required action from somebody to initiate the miracle. The miracle, in other words, somebody had to work the miracle. Now, if you will notice, the name of this gift is not miracles. It is working of miracles, right? The gift is working of miracles. And the word for working, I told you the word for miracles is dunamis, but the word for working is energimata. And it means, so that's the word we get for energy. And then the dunamis part, the miracles, is where we get the word dynamite. And so somebody's definition, I think it was Summerall, said this is the energy of dynamite. Or it's an explosion of almightiness. I like that. An explosion of almightiness. That's what the working of miracles is. And for dynamite to explode, somebody has got to do what? Light the fuse. Somebody has to light the fuse. Rick Renner said concerning that energio, the working part, it describes when something suddenly becomes energized or activated. So main thing I want you to see is the gift is the, it's not God working a miracle, but it is the working of miracles working in us. God said, here's you an example. God, angel said to Sarah, about this time next year. Now they've been standing on their developed faith for probably about 35 years, and Sarah never could have a baby even when she was young. But then this angel comes to her and says, about this time next year. Now, so by then she's about 89. He's about 98. And they had never been able to have a baby. And this angel comes to her and says, in the old covenant, now I know it's in the New Testament, we're still in the old covenant. Jesus hadn't been to the cross yet, and says, about this time next year, and I'm sorry, that is Old Testament. I get in my mind, I was thinking somebody else. Angel comes to her in the old covenant and says, about this time next year, you're going to deliver a baby, a son. And so if it's a miracle, why not in 5 minutes? I mean, why are they fooling around? I mean, it's God, right? Miracle. Let's just have the baby. Well, because miracles are initiated by our actions. The miracle was the conception and the delivery. Because it says in Hebrews 11 that it, by faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. That was her faith doing that, to receive strength to conceive seed. But there had to be a conception. And of course, with this old 98-year-old fella, he might need a little help too. But then the natural process of a developing baby in the womb had to take place. Because why? Because that's the way God does things. He can intervene in nature, but he don't do away with it. And not only did that have to take place, you know, Sarah laughed. And it says, and I've seen different interpretations, and I don't really think she was laughing in unbelief, because it says, she said, she laughed and said, am I going to have pleasure again? And so she was kind of excited about the thought, I think. And then Abraham had to go to the tent. I'm not going to get too graphic here, but Abraham had to go. If we're going to get this miracle, Abe, get in the tent. The miracle was the conception and the delivery. It was man's job to plant the seed. God only did that once, and that was with a young lady named Mary. The only time God ever planted the seed. If he had done that with Sarah, Isaac would have been born as the premature Messiah. He couldn't do that. He needed a man to plant that seed, because this wasn't time for the Messiah. So somebody had to work the miracle. That's what this is all about. Don't just sit around waiting on hoping for a miracle someday. You develop your faith, go as far as you can, do everything you can do, and if there's no way that that's ever going to happen in the natural working of things, then you got to depend on God to hook on to the end of it. I don't know if in any cases I've ever heard of, he just delivered a miracle to somebody who was just going about their own business, cared nothing about God. And what, I mean, sometimes miraculous things happen, but I'm talking about in what we're considering here. I've told you the story about my friend Roy, who he's always gone on to heaven now. And Roy loved Jesus and was excited about him. I'd got a hold of some things before he did. And we were still in a denominational church that didn't teach any of this stuff. And so we'd invited several couples from the church over to our house for supper. And we were just talking before supper, and Roy said, "When you pray, I want you to pray for my ears. They've been ringing." Well, it so happens I had that trouble myself. Plus, in just recent weeks, I had prayed for two other people with ringing ears and got no results. And so before we sat down to eat, I went in the bathroom to wash my hands. And I know you can talk to the Lord in the bathroom. That's where he usually meets up with me. And so I said, "Lord, it is obvious I don't know how to pray for ringing ears." And he said, "Well, the Bible tells you what to do when you don't know how to pray." And I said, "Lord, you want me to go out there and pray in tongues in front of them Lutherans?" And he said, "Well, it's what the Bible says." So now, I want you to know this was many years ago. I was a child at this. I went back there and we sat down for supper and I blessed the food and I said, "Lord, bless Roy's ears." Well, guess what? Roy's ears didn't get healed. I didn't work. I had the dunamis in me. I had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I had the dunamis in me, but I didn't work the dunamis. And therefore, I got no results. I didn't work or do my part in the miracle happening. So don't blame God for Roy's ears. It was me. It was me as me, oh Lord, standing in the need of straightening up. You know this scripture, Ephesians 3:20? When I say you know these scriptures, I just think y'all know everything in the Bible. Everything I tell you. So I always have to use old stuff. Ephesians 3:20. And you know, many know what it says without even looking at it. But it says, "Now unto him." By the way, the whole chapter 3 of Ephesians is about the fact that Paul says, "It was this for this purpose that I was made a minister, that I might teach the church how to take the word of God and the power of God and explain it to the devil and take authority." That's just about what the whole chapter is about. I could go back and read all that. He said that it, I won't get into it. I will, but verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knee before the Lord." Now he's praying the prayer of faith. That Christ may, verse 18, "that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge," and so forth. "And now unto him that is able," I started too late. I didn't prepare to do that, but it's there. Paul says, "for this purpose," verse 7, if you want to see it, "whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." He said, here's the purpose why I was made a minister. Verse 9, "to make known." I better not skip one. Verse 8, "unto me who am less," y'all keeping up with me jumping around, "unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make known to all men what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things in Christ." Now in Colossians he identified what that mystery was, and that is Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing in you, which is your hope of glory. Verse 10, "to the intent," for the purpose, "that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places." You know who they are? They're in Ephesians 6, the principalities, powers, rulers of darkness and all that. "That to now unto the devil and his crowd might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." That's why I said, he said, my job is to teach the church who they are so they can explain the power of God to the devil. The principalities and powers. And he says in verse 20, that's where I was really going. I saw a lot of blank stares when I said that other. That's why I dug in it a little bit. Just go chew on that. "Now unto him," verse 20, 3:20, Ephesians 3:20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think." That's God. Do you believe that? He is able. "Above all that we ask or think, according to the power. What's the number there, Leslie? 14:11. According to the dunamis that worketh in us. God is able to do exceeding abundantly according to the power. Same word for miracles. According to that worketh, same word that's in working of miracles. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the dunamis that we will let work in us. Now, you know me and old Roy. I did not let it work. I know that. I did not let it work. That power, huh? Andrew Womack says that you have somebody else's miracle on the inside of you. See, that's why this whole time I didn't start out planning to do it this way. I was just going to teach you the mechanics about the work, gifts of the Spirit and all that stuff, I thought. But it's all got around the purpose, what it's all about. And the purpose for the church is not that we just, oh, well, yes, we know, thank God for this and gift and that gift. No, the purpose of the whole teaching, I think, is that we got to make it happen. We're the channel it flows through. If the power is from God, but He chose to work through vessels on this earth. And I go back so often to why we send missionaries out. If God can just save folks when He takes a notion to, let's get Garima and Jonathan back from India over here where the air conditioning works better and just let God do all that over there. No, He has got to have us or He can't do it. We are the body of Christ, and like that young man Tony was talking about, his body didn't function right. It gave him difficulties. It limited him in what he could do. We are the body of Christ. That's the revelation Paul got. Christ is in us. That's the hope of glory. And we got to let Him work. Now, I'm not trying to proclaim that we're God by any means. We are not. But He needs us. He was not going to come here and lead worship this morning. And that worship team could have just thrown together some junk and said, we don't need to rehearse. We don't do nothing else. Need to do anything else. We just get up there and make up something and pick our things and sing a little bit because it's God that'll do it all anyway. No. And you notice how much better worship's gotten since Benjamin started working a little bit how we do it. He's working it. He's working it. He's shaping it a little different and it's working better. God wanted that all the time, but we got to wait till somebody gets the idea to cooperate with God. He wasn't dragging his heels. I think he's in timing, you know. God had a word for the church, gave it to Doug. Why didn't he just decide all of a sudden out of the air conditioning vents this morning? I declare springtime! Well, he's kind of done that on a couple of occasions, but most of the time he sends somebody else through the gift of prophecy. That was that right over there working. Mark chapter 6. Mark 6. Close with the scripture. Mark chapter 6. And I'm finding it. I know it's up there behind me. Should be. Mark 6. And verse 5 and 6. Talking about Jesus. He went into his hometown. Into his hometown. And verse 5 says, and he could there do no mighty work. That word mighty is dunamis. No work. He could there do no working of miracles. Mighty works. Work and mighty again. Dunamis and energio again. He could there do no working of the mighty. Except that he laid his hands on a few sick folks and healed them. Could not. Jesus could not. This is so hard to get in people's theology. Get it to break through people's theology. Jesus could not do any mighty works there. He could not do any working of miracles because it's the energio dunamis. Because, except that he laid his hands on a few sick. Verse 6, it tells us the problem and the solution. He marveled because of their unbelief. That word unbelief is apistia. Apistia is the word for faith. And putting an A in front of it means you don't have any. So it's unbelief, lack of disbelief, or it's the same. It could be the same as the word we kept hearing in Sunday school this morning, which was what? Cynicism. You turn a deaf ear to it because you've experienced some things or whatever it might have been, and you just think, well, yeah, that sounds pretty good, but I don't believe so. And give up itis. He marveled there because of his unbelief. Well, what's the solution to unbelief? And he went around about the villages teaching. And he went round about the villages teaching. Faith comes by what? By hearing and hearing. And he might as well add a few more there. Hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Pastor, I've heard you tell that story before. I know, but I'm telling it again. I heard you use that scripture before. I know, but I'm going to use it again. Because I go back to these old scriptures myself that I've read a million times, and all of a sudden I get a new gem in them. I say, good gracious, well, how'd that get in there? He could not work. Jesus could not do mighty works there. He could not work his power there. And the problem was because of them, not because of him. The problem was unbelief, disbelief, whatever. His remedy was teaching. So I would want to know, that was in his home church. And what was wrong with that, folks? They were just too familiar with him. That's the carpenter's boy. You know, thinks he's supposed to be a preacher or something. They were too familiar. And we can do that. We can get too familiar with the Lord. I mean familiar in the sense of we just get comfortable just walking around with a little bit of sense of peace in our life and no purpose, no mission really, no call. Everybody sitting in this room has got a call of God on your life. I've had people suggesting to me lately because I've got things going on, so much going on, and now I've got more things going on. And I've had a couple people say, maybe you ought to think about just, you know, retiring or slowing down or... And I think, what would I do? And that's what I said. I got a call of God on my life. When he gets done, he'll let me know. You know, and I'd go crazy sitting at the house. Wanda would really go crazy if I was sitting at the house all the time. Because I tell you, when I came here, I was preaching pretty regular, but I wasn't getting to unload often enough. So. It's time, if the fire's growing cold, it's time to refire. And listen, age is not an excuse. I know there's a few people in the room older than me, but you might not. I don't do everything I used to do. The truth is, I don't want to preach on Sunday morning and Sunday night much anymore. I used to do it every week. I'd preach Sunday morning, and I can't do but one sermon at a time. Then I had to spend all Sunday afternoon when everybody else was watching football and racing. I was studying, getting ready for Sunday night, and get up and go again. And it's just a matter of truth that with age, our physical part of us tends to slow down a little bit. But my mother had her 98th birthday yesterday and had a wonderful time. And she is still on the phone ministering to people. And I think, yes. Wait a minute.
I asked her yesterday what she thought one of the secrets to her long life was, and she said, well, I just wake up every morning and I don't think about dying.
Just wake up every morning, don't think about dying. She came to, I mentioned this last Sunday, but it was a week before, you know, when the hospice chaplain came to visit her, she wound up ministering to the chaplain. My mother perceived in her spirit that this lady's having some problems, and she just started talking to her about them and wound up ministering to her and giving these chaplains scriptures they didn't know was in the Bible. Right? God didn't give me a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. Now, she can't read her Bible anymore, but for years she read Psalm 91 every day, every morning. She believed it, still does. Gets on the telephone ministering to people, calls me up and prophesies to me, 98 years. Now, she's not outgoing and doing, you know, she don't want to pastor a church right now. But she never quit the job. That's the thing. We don't allow no getting old in here. Don't think about getting old. Don't think about dying. Just get up every morning and just go on and do that day. He could not do any work there in that place, but we heard a word of prophecy this morning that the Lord sent to this church that he's got some plans here. It's springtime here. It's not fall. It's springtime here, the Lord said, and he said, get out the gloves, get out the tools, get out the seed, and let's get something to go in here, okay? Can he work his power here at Salisbury Christian Fellowship? How many believe so? So, and where that starts is, can he work his power in you? For one thing, for your own problems, but another thing, can he work his power in you to meet the needs of all the people around you that's got problems? And that's where the church will never be more spiritual than the individuals are. And so I'm just, all through this teaching, like I said, I didn't even really plan it was going to go this way. A week at a time, it just keeps going this way. That it's us, and what we need to do is just, this is a great church. I love it. I love everybody here. I don't want to go anywhere else. But I just, sometimes, from the time I, very beginning when I got here, and it may be because I was in churches for 30-something years that were about at least a third African American, and we had a little more exuberance, and I don't know if it was just racially motivated or not, but I'll tell you what, the white folks were just as excited as they were. But I just, I know the first Sunday I came here, for a while after that, I wouldn't ever even have any kind of altar invitation, because the first couple of Sundays I came here, as soon as I said amen at the end of the sermon, I thought somebody sounded a fire alarm. Man, they was heading for the back doors like crazy. And I was going to pray still. And they said, I got to get out of here. I've had enough of this stuff. Now, y'all not like that anymore. But I'm just, it starts out with the worship on Sunday morning. I take, get into it. And then we enter into God's presence with singing. Well, then you get into the presence of God. And in the presence of God is what? Fullness of joy. I keep seeing that's my message right now too. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. So if you come in here tired, the best thing in the world you can do is get to singing and praising God. I've called a few people down and had little side chats with them about during the worship. I see them up at the altar crying and moaning and groaning during the worship. I said, quit that. If you will put your focus on God instead of yourself during the worship time, if you can go to the altar, go up there and worship God. Don't go up there and have a pity party over yourself. This is the time to put your focus on God, and your problems won't look so bad. And I've had a hard time selling that message to some folks. But listen, I believe it so much. I know it is the answer. That, what was that thing I read that said, your focus determines your direction. If all you can see is your disappointment, your defeat, and your pain, my mama said, I don't just go, when I get up in the morning, I just don't think about dying. So she keeps on living. If all you can see is your disappointment, your defeat, and your pain, that is where you will stay. Change your focus, look at Jesus, and say, Lord, just do like old Paul did. Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do today? He might just say, go to Straight Street. That might be all he tells you, but he'll give you further directions if you really want to know, right? Amen. Stand to your feet, if you will. If anybody needs prayer about anything this morning, in fact, I know of one thing, because I saw it. I saw us doing it during the worship. But Larry Macon, come up here, and Tony and Kenny, y'all come. You're the other two elders that are here. And we're going to lay hands on that back. He has been having consistent, continuous problem with that back. I think the doctor said there's some disc problems in there and stuff. They can tell you all that stuff. And we're going to pray. You've been prayed for before. You're praying for yourself. You're standing in faith. But we're going to release a little. We're going to release some mightiness.
Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Father,
thank
we
you.
Just thank you, Lord God, for your word and for your spirit. Your Holy Spirit calls things into alignment. Father, you have a divine purpose for this body to serve Larry. And Lord, we just curse this spasm in his back, this pain, this muscle contraction. And Lord, we speak healing and health and wholeness to not only his back, but his whole body. Father, we thank you for the warmth of the Holy Spirit that burns out the dross. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for that healing.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. Thank God for healing you, Larry. Hallelujah. You thank. Huh?
Lord, I can make power in you.
Okay.
I can make my bed. I got a bad knee, left knee, that's been giving me trouble for about 5 years, and here I'm.
Okay, Joe's got a knee here that's been bothering him about 5 years. Anybody else that's got any lingering problems, just come up here and be ready to pray for, and the elders will pray for you. Left knee.
Your right knee, left knee.
Left knee.
Yes.
All right. Pray for that, Tony.
Father, right now, the miracle power that you have put in us through the precious blood of Jesus, Lord God, we extend to Joe, Father, and ask you, Lord God, to do your miracle working power on Joe's knee. Thank you for it, Lord God, in Jesus' name.
Yes. Jesus' name. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank Hallelujah. You. Hallelujah. 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 Mm.
Now, I'm just standing on my skirt.
That didn't work. Mm. Let's go down. Yeah, Roger. I'm going to get this mic. What you got, Roger? Danette?
Pray for my wife, her back, degenerative disc disease.
Oh, that's going around, isn't it? Larry, pray for that. Put your hand on it.
Father, come to me. We just thank you for your blessings, Father, and your healing power that you've given us authority to call. We just ask that you would now manifest this healing power in Danette and their back, that you would give her complete relief and complete healing, that you restore it to normal, Father. And we give you the praise and the glory for it. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. What else we got? Mr. CC, come up here. You back? All right, that's going around. CC, you got healing power that's running from the top of your head all the way down through you, straightening out everything, including that back. In the name of Jesus, we command healing. And Lord, you designed that spine, everything in that back, the muscle structure. And we got people that naturally can do things, but you're the master physician, you're the master chiropractor, whatever we need. And so we just right now, Father, that things are being restored, being aligned, bringing relief, relaxation to those muscles, Father God, to let everything line up. Thank you, Lord, for your mighty power, your healing power, Father, working in CC in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Right
there in that hip.
Sit.
All right, Father, in Jesus' name, that same power, it's already within the body anyway, but we just apply it to that spot as well. Thank you for healing and deliverance, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Oh, over here. Let's start with Miss Edith. What are we going to pray for you?
It's just no shape.
He shakes. That's been going on. All right. Go ahead.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah, Father. Right now, you've said that the power is working within us, Lord God, to accomplish what you have desired.
Yes.
And Jesus, you hung on that cross, Father, mm-hmm. to give us power. There's not any in us, but Father, because we've come to you and because we know your word and because we believe you, Lord God, we stand in your power and in your might, and we say to these infirmities, Father, that the people don't want, we say that they must go in Jesus' name. So we exert our power, the power that you've given us, Lord God, to proclaim Edith free of these shakes in Jesus' name. We thank you for her faithfulness, and we thank you, Lord, that you've known her for a long time, and she proclaims your word. She's heard it, and she knows it, and she stands on it. We thank you, Lord God, for this in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, Leslie.
I was healed of arthritis over 2 years ago, but the only lingering effect is some damage that was done in my right big toe. And I'm expecting a miracle in that thing, a regenerative miracle, because I'm going to be able to wear whatever shoes I want to wear.
Well, when we put our hands on you, the power of God's going to run down. Power of God's going to run down here. You know, the top of your head to the tip of your toes, that's what we say. There it is. It's working right now in Jesus' name. Healing power.
Praise you, Lord.
Straightening that toes up.
Thank you, Lord, for your word.
Thank you, Lord. She's already seen it. She don't
Hallelujah.
Need any of it left, Lord. It is gone. It's defeated in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Who else we need to pray for? Oh.
I got scoliosis. And it's bothering my right side of my hip.
Uh-huh.
It's going down my leg now.
Okay. How long has that been there?
For years.
For years?
Yeah.
Okay.
What does the word say? It says, ask and you might get it.
No, I will get it. I will
ask and you shall receive.
Yes.
Knock and you.
Amen. Yes.
And it will be open.
I believe.
Seek and you shall find.
I believe.
We'll believe with you then.
Once again, at this time.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your healing virtue, for your power toward us, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Because you love us. Not because we're worthy, Lord, but because you love us and you care for us. And you died for us, Lord, that we might live and we might be healthy and whole.
Yes, Jesus.
We thank you for your promises, Lord. We just curse this scoliosis in Jesus' name. And, Father, we speak healing to this entire body.
Yes, Jesus. I believe.
Be healed in Jesus' name. By your stripes, we were healed, Lord. Not we are, but we were healed.
Yep.
And we just received that, Lord, this morning.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Okay. Pat's over there. What you got?
I have three things that torment me all the time. Neuropathy in my feet and legs, arthritis in my hands and feet, and psoriasis, and I am sick of them.
Neuropathy in your feet.
Arthritis in my feet and hands, and psoriasis.
Okay. All them opathies and itises.
Tormenting.
Father, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, I know this is that's a woman's faith. She's already used her natural faith. And I just, for the release of the gift of faith in us and in her, Father, as we minister. And, Lord, that supernatural healing power is released. You're the one that said, you said believers lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And so in the name of Jesus, we speak to this body for for the nerve system to work in those legs and down in the feet, whatever's causing that neuropathy, Father, for that to change and be straightened out in Jesus' name. This body was designed by you to work to perfection, and so we speak to it in the name of Jesus and command it to get in line with the Word of God, with health and strength and vitality from the top of her head, the soles of her feet. How beautiful are the feet of them that proclaim the gospel. That's Pat. She needs those feet, Lord. They got places to take her and things to do. She's got to proclaim the Word of God. And so we declare heal right now in Jesus' name from all those things she named, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. All righty. Sit down just a second. I'm not going to hold you for a minute, but I wanted to say something to help these people who got prayed for, maybe you too. But One thing was, what I try to do, like listening to the Holy Spirit about some things, is Wednesday night, there was somebody that needed prayed for, and I was there, and I was ministering, and I knew that I wasn't the one supposed to pray for her, and I thought I knew who it was, and I started to call him up there, but I just waited a minute, and so Tony came up and said, "Can I pray?" And I said, "I was waiting on you." All right, but so a lot of backs we prayed for. So it was been about, I guess, a year or so ago now. I've told you about it before, but I was having terrible problems in my lower back. I've had it for years. I injured it first time playing football in high school. It wasn't even in a game. I hit the tackling dummy wrong and messed up my lower back and had trouble for years. And then I hadn't had much, but it was bothering me for a while. So I was in one of pastor's prayer meetings, and Reverend Donald Moore was there, and he had prayed for somebody else, and then he just said, asked me, "Can I pray for you?" He said, "I saw something," and he said, I saw a demon had a hold of your back right there. Now, we believe in the discerning of spirits. That don't mean I'm devil demon possessed. It means the devil don't like me, and he's after me, right? And he said, so he put his hands on me, and he said, and he said he saw a healing anointing flowing through my body. And so I was instantly relieved after that. Well, a couple of days later, might have been the next day. It hurt worse than it had before. But you know what I did? I said, "And here's what you need to do." Because I tell you, the devil don't give up easy. If he's giving you this stuff for 5 years or 10 years, he's not giving up in a minute. And so, the next day I said, "Listen, devil." And those other ministers laid hands on me as well that were there. I said, "Yesterday a prophet of God and a bunch of anointed men of God laid their hands on me and declared healing power into my body. And in the name of Jesus, I am healed. I don't care what you're trying to do. Now get your hands off of me in the name of Jesus." And he did. That wasn't the end of it. He comes back. He said he tried Jesus in the garden. He tried to tempt Jesus. He said he left him for a more opportune time. Then sometimes there's things in the natural you need to know. And so when I was having that trouble, and it continued to come back, and then somebody said it was sciatica, and then I Googled it. God even uses Google. And I found out that the most common people that have sciatica problems are males. And they usually have it on the side that they carry their billfold in, and instead often it's referred to as billfold disease because it causes you to sit crooked. So I went to Walmart and got rid of that big old fat billfold I had with all that stuff, and I got me this little thing where I can just clip the money on the outside and stick my driver's license, about 2 credit cards in there, and I can carry it in my front pocket. So I did in the natural what God showed me I needed to do. I did spiritually what God showed me I needed to do, which keep on speaking healing to my body. Keep on, don't give in just because the devil comes back. Tell him what he needs to do. And so you're going to probably, everybody got prayed for here today, you're going to probably have to fight the good fight of faith. But you know what? I believe that healing power was released in everybody we prayed for. But now what you're going to have to do, see, it always comes back to what we have to do. What you're going to have to do is keep that thing, what you receive by a miracle, you must maintain by faith. And if you believe you got something, I believe you did, don't put up with the devil trying to talk you out of it. And I heard Ross say something about in God's time. This morning was God's time. He said so. You don't have to wait no longer. He was ready quite a while back. Okay. Anybody got anything you need to say before we leave here? I know we're getting a little later here, but all right, let's stand and I will pray and dismiss you.